All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, here to dig deeper with you into Revelation, this week looking at Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet being sounded. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So far, our text this week. We have, again, this idea of this mountain being thrown into the heart of the sea. And especially in this time, we have the picture of a burning mountain. So Tychonius and many of the early church fathers relate this burning mountain to the expulsion of Satan from heaven. Tychonius says, he speaks of the devil as a burning mountain, for he consumed those near to him as though he were a fire. He is called great because he is one angel among others and is himself a creature. He calls the world a sea in which he saw the devil who had been cast down from heaven as burning fire. The Venerable Bede says, the second trumpet indicates the expulsion of the devil from the church that he might burn more hotly in the sea of the world. As the Christian religion increased, the devil, puffed up with pride and burning with the fire of his own anger, was cast into the sea of the world. As the Lord said, if you should say to this mountain, be taken up and cast yourself into the sea, it will be done. Matthew 21:21. Not because he was not there before, but because, thrown out of the church, he began to rage even more against his own followers, inflicting upon them spiritual death by the arrogance of fleshly wisdom. For to be wise according to the flesh is death, Romans 8:6. For flesh and blood did not teach the apostles, but the Father who is in heaven, Matthew 16:17. For they guided the ship of faith upon the sea that had proven itself suitable for walking to the feet of the Lord. So both of these have this idea of the devil being cast out, the devil being this burning mountain that is cast into the sea of the world. And I can see it partially. We have this idea of, yes, him being one who goes about trying to destroy whatever he can and seeking whoever he may devour, whether it's a Christ follower or one of his own. He doesn't care. The more he can devour, the more he has. So what do we do when we look at this second, if it is the devil here? We look to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. All of these things, we seek to see God at work. And not just God at work in all of the scary ways and all of the apocalyptic things as we think about it in our own 21st century idea of apocalyptic, but seeing God working the things, even in this judgment, for the good of his church. Casting out the devil from heaven, or casting out the devil from the church so that he may run around in the world destroying them. Either way, we do not want to have the devil inside the church burning us. All right, so with this mountain burning and being thrown into the sea, part of the sea becoming blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This goes back to the first plague in Egypt from Exodus 7, verses 14 to 24. That Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and so Moses turned all the water in the Nile and in its tributaries to blood so that it could not be drank. And we have this being seen again as the mountain is thrown into the sea. But there are times where things are cast into the sea for the good of people. And this is where we bring in the prophet Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So far, Jonah 1. This shows us the ridiculousness of deciding to try to be our own thing and go against God when he has declared something. Just as the sailors tried and strove against the wind, trying to row back to shore, even when the wind was against them and just grew more and more tempestuous, it was not until they truly believed what Jonah had said, that if they threw him into the sea, that it would calm down for them, that casting him away would spare their lives. And that's exactly what happens in Jonah. What happens here with the second trumpet angel is that the fiery mountain is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. In the Mediterranean world, especially the Mediterranean world of the ancient Roman Empire in the New Testament times, the sea was at once the greatest commodity and transportation route for the empire, but it was also the biggest bane of the empire, because you could not control the sea. You can control the land routes, you can have all of that, but you cannot stop storms from coming up. You cannot stop the tides going in and out from shores. You simply cannot control the sea. And that is part of what we as humans dislike. Anything that we cannot control, we automatically dislike. And we see in this second trumpet that what we have in this world is a lot of things that we cannot control. We control what God has given us to control. We control what he has given us in our vocations to do. So now we see from the Reformation Heritage Bible Commentary, if we are rather to see in this image an allusion or metaphor, we might note how in the Old Testament a mountain was sometimes used as a metaphor for a kingdom. Jeremiah in particular spoke of condemned Babylon as a burnt mountain, chapter 51, verse 25, which would be buried by the sea, chapter 51, verse 42. John's readers may also have thought of Mount Vesuvius, which erupted in AD 79, an unprecedented natural disaster in the Roman Empire. This eruption did not turn water to blood, though it did destroy much life. I mean, we think of Pompeii and the destruction that was there from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. We go into our own time and the eruption of Mount St. Helens and some of the other volcanoes that have erupted over the course of history that have done great damage. That yes, there is damage that is done by these things. Can God use it to his good and to the benefit of his people? Absolutely. He has promised that to us in Romans, that for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, all things work out for good. We may not see it as that good at the time, but it is to work out for our good. Now let's go to the opposite extreme, as we tend to do at this point is we get to the end of our podcast. We go from the traditional understanding to the dispensationalist. Dr. McGee says, I do not know what this mountain could possibly be. And there are two reasons for that. First of all, John didn't tell me. He didn't tell anyone. And therefore, I don't think anyone has the answer. The second reason is that I don't expect to be here at that time to be reading the evening papers. The bad news that we get in the papers and on television today will continue, only more so during the Great Tribulation. I won't be here to see it. Therefore, this does not concern me too much. Other than that, it is an awful tragedy that is coming on a Christ-rejecting world, which actually ridicules the Word of God today. This is something that certainly makes the believer sorrowful in his heart, but it ought to do more than that. It not only ought to affect our hearts, it also ought to affect our wills and our feet to start us moving to get the Word of God out to the world. That is our responsibility, and I believe it is a very solemn responsibility. We cannot keep this judgment from coming on the earth, but we can get the Word of God out and reduce the population that will be left on the earth so that fewer people will go through that terrible time. So far, Dr. McGee. And this is the dispensationalist idea, is that, okay, I'm going to have all of these different ideas as to what all these things could be, but when we get to a point where I don't have a clue what this could be, I'm not going to worry about it because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be raptured out of here, and I don't have to worry about it, so I don't have to worry about telling you what it is. Well, that doesn't do too well in their own thinking if after the rapture they're looking back at Dr. McGee's commentaries and his radio broadcast that were the basis of those commentaries to look and see, okay, well, what is all of this doing? And he said, I don't know, and I don't care because I'm not going to be here. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way a good Christian pastor is supposed to be. It's not that I don't care what this means. Yes, there can be things I don't know, and I am one who readily admits to not knowing a lot of things. That there are still things for me, even as a pastor, even with my Master of Divinity and all the study that I have done, that I have not covered absolutely everything. I have read through the Bible numerous times. I have stopped counting how many times. But again, I can't say that I know absolutely everything that is there. So can we say that the mountain is Satan being cast out of the church? Sure. He's thrown out into the world, whether it's, you know, from the very beginning before the Garden of Eden, or if it's Jesus casting him out at his ascension. Really, it doesn't matter in one sense, because it is not an issue that involves our salvation, whether it's one way or the other. Could this be an actual literal mountain? It could be. It could be another Mount Vesuvius, Mount St. Helens. You know, pick your other terrible volcanic eruption that has happened throughout history that has caused mass destruction. It could be any of these things. But again, it is given to us to know that this is part of God's judgment. This is part of what we need, and I will agree with Dr. McGee on this. We need to get the word out. Not because we want to reduce the population that's going to be here after the rapture. We want to increase the population of heaven. Last couple of years, I've taken vacations down in the Carolinas and driving past Baptist church after Baptist church and having signs very similar to each other saying along the same lines of, let's make heaven crowded. Because that's the work of the church. We are to go about proclaiming the word of God so that we might have those who are going to be in heaven with us. Those who have heard us, those who have listened to us, sat at our feet and wanted to see exactly what it means to be in Christ. Because to be in Christ, it is, yes, to not be able to know exactly what it is meant in some of these images in Revelation, but also not to be afraid of them. Because we know that in Christ, we overcome the world. Our faith has overcome the world. Not because it's such great faith, not because you're such a strong believer, but because of who your faith is in. It's your faith in Christ that overcomes the world. It is your faith that even when the mountains quake, we go back to Psalm 46 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will not fear. In fact, we go on to the end of the psalm, where we are told, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that is the point. Sometimes, yes, God has to do major things so that we might take notice of what he is doing, because we often take it for granted, even as Christians. But we need to continue to dig deeply into the word so that we may truly be ready, so we truly begin to understand more and more of what he has given to us in these great pages. All right, that's it for this week. I thank you for being here to dig deeper with me into the second trumpet. Come back next week for the third trumpet. And again, we have another one where we've seen this image before, the star falling from heaven. Here we go again. What does this mean? Come back next week and find out. Until then, this is Pastor Dougman, thanking you for being here, and may God's richest blessings dwell upon you as you wrestle with the theologies around you. Amen.